2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As you know, we've been studying the Gospel of Mark, and we have been moving through the 13th chapter, talking about the Olivet Discourse. And we have covered many of the high points of that chapter, but I feel that there's some additional facts of Scripture that we would do well to at least be made aware of. And so I want to move on from the 13th chapter into other Scriptures today as well. And in a couple of weeks, we'll be back in the 13th chapter and finish it up with some practical exhortations about being ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we start with the first verse. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or a spoken word or a letter coming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Just to refresh our memory a little bit on where we have been in our studies, we noted the fact that Jesus in Matthew, or Mark rather, chapter 13, tells us about the course of events that are going to happen throughout human history following the time that he would be ascended and go back to heaven. He talks about the many different things that will happen, about wars and about famines and about persecution and so forth. And as he unfolds this scripture passage for us, we find that the closer he gets to the what we would consider the end of the world, we find that he begins to highlight the fact that persecutions and the like are going to intensify. He then talks about the great tribulation time period, a time when the abomination of desolation, one who is often known as the Antichrist, will make his appearance. Then also the subject of the rapture occurs also. And it talks about there how after the time of tribulation that follows, that there is going to come also a time when Christ himself is going to gather his elect from one end of the heavens to the other. And we've looked at all of those things. Now, I want to point out the fact that when we're looking at the subject there of the tribulation, we're talking about man's wrath against believers. But today, we're going to move into another phase of the subject matter related to Christ's return, and that is the day of the Lord. And we're not talking today about man's wrath against believers. We are talking about God's wrath upon the earth. And that's where a lot of confusion occurs. Many have been told that the rapture comes and then the time period of wrath. Well, that's true, but for a lot of people, they think the time period of wrath that comes is the Great Tribulation. It's not. The tribulation is man's wrath against believers. And all throughout history, believers have always had to endure persecution for their faith. But the time comes when something else is going to take place, when God is going to come in wrath to deal with those who have dealt wrongly with his people. And we're going to look at that starting off today in 2 Thessalonians, but as I said, we'll look at a number of other scriptures too. We'll be moving quickly, so hang on to your seats here because there's a lot to cover today. Now you notice it says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. That obviously is a reference to the rapture of the church. The day is going to come when Christ himself will appear on the clouds of heaven, and he will gather his own to himself. And that's what Paul is talking about there in verse 1 of Thessalonians chapter 2. However, that wasn't the problem. They had been taught about the coming day of rapture that was going to take place. But Paul had also taught them that following that, there was going to be something more serious. There was going to be the day of the Lord that was going to come. It would be a very incredible time, as we will see in our later study this morning. Now, at the time when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, they were going through some difficult times. And somehow they had been led to believe that the difficult times that they were going through were actually the day of the Lord. They weren't the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord had not yet come. How do we know the day of the Lord had not yet come? Well, there had been no gathering of the saints to be with Christ, and many of the other things that had to precede the day of the Lord had not happened either. As, for example, the rebellion, which comes first. That's what we saw in regard to the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, and the persecutions that he would bring upon the earth. And also it tells us here that the man of lawlessness is going to be revealed, the son of destruction, that he will exalt himself, he will take his place in the temple and declare himself to be someone who needs to be worshipped. Now, we saw that all of that is something that is going to take place in that terrible time of tribulation that the scriptures speak about. However, as we can tell, those things have to happen before the gathering of the saints to be with God and the subsequent day of the Lord's wrath that is coming on the earth. And Paul is trying to make that clear here. The Thessalonians were not in the day of the Lord. If somebody had written them to that effect, it wasn't true. If somebody had preached a sermon that they heard that said that they were now in the day of the Lord, Paul again says, no word of man, no prophetic utterance, no letter from anybody, even supposedly from us. If they tell you that you are in the day of the Lord, it hasn't happened. First, there are going to be things, the revelation of Antichrist, him glorifying himself, the time of horrible tribulation, then the rapture of the church, then there will come this great day of the Lord. And you know, the Bible repeatedly tells us that the rapture of the church is something that always occurs before the day of the Lord's wrath will come. I list a number of scriptures there under item number one there in your study notes, but I want to look at one of them in particular, the very last one here, the one that refers to Noah that we find in Matthew 24. Listen to what Jesus said about his return and about these things. In Matthew 24, he tells us that his coming is going to be like the days of Noah. And this is what he says. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Now, what is Jesus teaching there? He's telling us that when God comes at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes again, that what is going to take place is that there is going to come, first of all, a time of rescue of God's people. It's going to be like in the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? Noah and his family first entered into the ark before God brought a great judgment down upon the earth. And that wasn't, of course, the end of human history. Even when the flood was finished, everything wasn't done yet. But you notice, deliverance first, the wrath of God follows. Jesus said it's going to be just like that with his coming. First, he's going to come and gather his own to safety, and then there is going to come a time of wrath on the earth just like what happened in Noah's day. There will be a time of great flood and so forth. That was with Noah, of course, the flood, but with God's people, we're going to see that there's going to be a lot more than that. Rather, in the future here, we're going to see much more is going to happen than just a flood like we had with Noah. But always remember the pattern. Deliverance first, then God dealing in wrath upon the earth. Now, you say, well, where do you find out what is really going to happen in the future days then? I mean, if there is coming on the earth a time that is the day of the Lord, if it is a time of wrath that is going to come, what's it going to be like? And this is why it's so important that we pay attention to other words that Jesus gave. You say, what other words? The words that he gave to John the apostle when he gave the book of Revelation. The revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ that he gave to John the apostle so that it could be shared with the church. And I want to notice with you that in the book of Revelation, you find a succession of seals, a succession of trumpets, a succession of bowls. And they all are dealing with the unfolding of these final end time events. Let's start with the seals and understand what is happening. When we look at the opening part of the book of Revelation in the early chapters, especially chapters 4 and 5, we find something happening. John is having there before him a document that is sealed with seven seals. And you say, well, what is it? Well, John knows what it is. A document like this in the times of the apostles was usually a legal document. You know how it is with legal documents. Sometimes legal documents have seals connected with them. Sometimes I get letters in the mail that are from the state of Michigan. There's a seal in that letter showing its identity, that it's an official legal document from the state. But in the case of this document that John has here, it is a seven sealed document that he wants to see open, because this is the last will and testament announcing what God is going to now do for his people. And this is why John can't wait to have it opened, and yet there is no one found worthy to open the will. And so he's moved to tears, and then he is told, listen, stop crying. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is here. He can open up the will. He can show you what is going to happen in the days that are going to follow. And then Jesus Christ opens all seven of these seals so that the document itself may be revealed and what God is going to do in the future. Now, let's pick this up at Revelation chapter 6. We can't obviously scan the whole book of Revelation today, but I want you to see the basic pattern of this. Revelation chapter 6, the first 11 chapters, or verses rather, tells us that there is the opening of these seven seals of the document. But when we get down to chapter 6, verse 12, we now come to the sixth seal of this document. Look at what it says, Revelation 6, 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its water fruit when shaken by a gale. What is this? When do these things happen? When does the sun grow dark? When does the moon not give its light? When does things chaotically begin to appear in the heavens? Well, according to the Bible, even according to Acts chapter 2 that we referred to today, that is going to be before the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is talked about in Scripture in various ways, and I can't get into all of those with you today. But one of the ways that the day of the Lord is talked about is in reference to the end time wrath that God is going to bring upon the earth following the time when he gathers his people to himself. Now, you go back and you look at Mark 13, you're going to see exactly that pattern. Signs appear in the heavens, then Christ himself appears in the heavens, then he gathers his own to himself, and what follows? The day of the Lord's wrath. The time when God is going to begin to deal with the unbelieving world in judgment. Look at what takes place after the sixth seal is open and those signs appear in heaven. Now what happens? We look at the seventh seal that is opened. We read about it in chapter 7. In chapter 7, when that next seal is open at verse 9, behold, I looked, and a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Is it not amazing that after Jesus announces that there will be signs in the heaven, then he talks about he himself coming and will gather his elect from all over the world and will gather them to himself? This is exactly what we see here in Revelation. The signs appear in the heavens, and the saints of God are now gathered to heaven. We know that this is a victory celebration. You notice that the saints of God here from every nation and every tribe are clothed in white robes. They are now been given their heavenly garment, so to speak. They are now dressed in the white robes of glory. And so we see here that what has taken place, God is beginning to bring to completion the end time events that are all part of this great future that God has. And you see what happens. Signs in the heavens. Then God's people being gathered to him. Now that the saints of God are gathered with him, now that they are crying out in praise to him, salvation belongs to our God, what would we expect to see happen next then? We would expect that very soon thereafter that judgment is going to begin to fall upon the earth, because deliverance and then judgment occurs repeatedly in these situations, in these passages that refer to the end times. Well, let's take a look and see. We've seen that the seventh seal shows the people of God in heaven. Now, what takes place? Well, we move forward and we see that when we come down to chapter 8, beginning in verse 6, now the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to blow them. Oh, now all of a sudden the number is still seven, but it's not talking about the seals. The seals had to do with what? The end time document that would open up the way for the inheritance of God's people. That was their last will and testament. But now that the saints of God have been gathered to meet the Lord, what then? Well, you look what happens. Verse 7 of Revelation 8. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown down upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now people say, well, I can't hardly imagine that that can be real, can it? I mean, that's got to be symbolic, doesn't it? Why? Why does it have to be symbolic? Almost everyone that I know believes that one day there is going to be a new heaven and new earth, that the old heaven and earth are going to be destroyed by fire, and that there will be a new heaven and new earth. Why is it inconceivable then that God could do what he does here, bringing down this kind of a judgment upon the earth? Notice again, verse 8, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. People say, well, I can't hardly imagine that. This is astounding. Yes, it is. But you know what? As you see the outpouring of this, you see that it gets continually worse. Some of these judgments almost appear to be a much larger thing than what happened back in the days of Egypt. Did God turn the waters to blood in Egypt long ago? Why, sure he did. And you know what? God can do that to a third of the waters of the world too someday when he comes in end time judgment. Yes, he can. It's not as strange as you might think. If God can turn the waters to blood once, he can certainly do it on a much grander scale. The third angel blew his trumpet in verse 10. And a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. Oh, what happened? The waters become polluted. You ever read anything like that in the book of Exodus as well, that when God poured out judgment on Egypt, that the waters were polluted as well? Now you can say, well, yeah, but that was just the Nile River and maybe some of its tributaries. But listen, in the end time, this is now a worldwide judgment that God is bringing upon the earth. And we see it very plainly presented. You can look in the middle of the two columns there where it says trumpets and bowls. You look at your notes there, you see that the first of these trumpets has to do with the earth, the next one with the sea, the next one with the rivers, the fourth one with the heavens, the next one with all mankind. Then it'll have to do with armies, and it'll have to do with nations. You say, well, this is astounding. Yes. But you know what? The Bible's very clear in telling us that when these things begin to happen, you know what people do that are on the earth yet? They don't repent. They don't repent. Even though God is dealing with them in judgment, you say, I can't imagine things like that could happen and people wouldn't repent. Again, I remind you back of Egypt. Things were happening, and look at Pharaoh with his hardened heart. He refused to repent. He refused and refused and refused. Same type of things, only here they're happening on a much grander scale. Well, because people did not repent, God continued to pour out the judgment upon the earth. But by the time we get to chapter 16, there's another set of seven judgments that come, and they have to do with the same things that the trumpet judgments had to do with. The only difference is the ones in chapter 16 are worse than the ones that occurred beforehand. It's like God is saying, look, I'm bringing judgment to bear upon the earth. Will you repent? And it's very clear when you read the book of Revelation that the one thing that people refuse to do in that end time period is that they refuse to repent. So God intensifies the situation. He brings even greater judgments to bear upon the earth, but they have to do with these same seven things again. You say, well, I can't hardly believe that this could all be real, could it? Well, let's just take a look at what Revelation 16 tells us about the last couple of judgments that are mentioned there in chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16 tells us in verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. It talks about false prophets coming, demonic spirits that perform incredible signs and so forth. But notice, verse 16 says, and they assembled themselves at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. People have heard about the Battle of Armageddon. They say, oh yeah, that's that great climactic battle at the end of history. Yeah, but how does it happen? How does that great battle against the forces of evil against God and his people. How does that take place? Well, you say there's armies from all over the place. Yes, but how do they get there? The Bible tells us right here that one of the things that is going to happen in the bowl judgments that God pours out is that he's going to pour out a judgment on the Euphrates River, and the waters are going to divide. Have you ever heard anything like that in the days of Egypt too? That God divided the waters for the deliverance of his people, but also brought them back together again for the destruction of the enemies of his people. Can God move the waters so that he can accomplish whatever his battle plans are? Yes, he can. And there would be no battle of Armageddon as God has planned it if it were not possible for the nations that are in the east who are going to gather together to be involved in that battle. Unless the dividing of the Euphrates River takes place, that gathering of the nations cannot happen. See that? You look at verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne. Okay, and you see the great things that are happening now. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. Great hailstones, 100 pounds each, fell from the heaven on the people. And they cursed God for the plague of hail because of the plague was so severe. Now, when all of this is happening, there are people on the earth who hate God and who hate anything to do with God and are determined that they are going to destroy the Lord and they are going to destroy anything of Christianity. If the Church of Jesus Christ has already been taken to heaven by way of deliverance before this happens, then who is there left to attack? Who are the enemies of God going to go after? Well, of course, the nation of Israel. Israel is the last vestige on earth that represents the things of God, or anyone who, following the rapture, who came to Christ, they are still on the earth too, unless they've been killed by Antichrist. But you notice, there's going to be this great battle. Look at chapter 17. It tells us about the gathering together of Antichrist and his people. We'll start with Revelation 17 with verse 12. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. And these are the ones. They are of one mind, and they hand over their power to the authority of the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and those with him are the called, chosen, and faithful ones. When Christ comes back in connection with the Battle of Armageddon, when the waters have been divided and the people come across the Euphrates River and they come together there in that valley, that place known as Megiddo, when that happens, we're going to see that as they rise up to do battle against God's people, the Lord himself is going to come with all his called and chosen and faithful ones. He's going to bring his army with him. And that army that he's bringing with him are not just angels. They're his called, chosen, and faithful ones. But you know what? When the Lord comes with his people back to the earth, we're going to find that it's not necessary for them to fight. They don't have to pick up a weapon. They don't have to pick up a gun, a knife, or any other kind of weapon. Because Revelation 19 tells us that when that happens, Christ will simply speak, and by the power of his word, he will destroy the enemies of God's people right there. All those who are gathered in that valley of Megiddo will be dealt with instantly by the Lord himself. And the beast and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, there's a whole lot more to this whole end time scenario, but we're not going to go into it because it'll get way beyond where we are in Mark. But I want you to see that a lot of people, when they read the book of Revelation, think, well, You know, this is all symbolic. No, friends, it's a lot more literal than what you think. And all you have to do is compare Scripture with Scripture, and you begin to see how literally it could really be carried out. Sometimes people say too, well, you know, the trumpets and the bowls, they're talking about the same thing. You know, it's seven both ways. They talk about progressive parallelism. They say that it's talking about the same things, but it just gives you a little bit more information each time, but it's the same thing again and again and again. No. It's progressive, all right, but it's not just the same thing over and over again. It's something that is moving from point A to point B. Remember how it all started. First, the signs in the heavens. Then, the Lord and his people are gathered together in heavenly places, and they're celebrating the great victory. They are now in white robes. Then God begins to pour out his judgment upon the earth, as we see here with the trumpet judgments and with the bowl judgments, finally coming to a great climax in that battle of Armageddon. And you know what? When the Lord and his people come back, how are the people dressed? White robes. They got their white robes when they were brought into heaven to be with the Lamb, to rejoice with him, to celebrate their wonderful salvation that he has now secured for them. People from all over the earth. You don't read about people receiving white robes, I don't think, anywhere in Scripture until when? Until the coming of the Lord. But when the Lord comes and gathers his people, they are clothed in white robes. They celebrate his coming. And then when Christ comes to bring that final battle on the earth, where are they? Look at chapter 19. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. One sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Who is this? This is Christ. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, in the name upon which is called the Word of God. This is Christ. Notice verse 14, the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. This is the army of the Lord coming. You say, well, isn't this angels? Well, I don't know of any place in the Scripture where angels are ever described in quite this fashion, as an army coming behind Christ the King. But you notice, it says that when he comes, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is amazing, isn't it? You see, you look at the news every day and you say, well, boy, it looks kind of dark sometimes. It looks like the people of God are just getting killed and persecuted and beaten up one way or the other. I know it does. But you know what? The day is going to come when God, after he has gathered his own to himself, he is going to pour out his just and holy wrath upon the earth. And I believe, because I take the Bible very seriously, that everything that it talks about here is going to happen in the way that John describes it. Why should so many other things of prophecy be left to symbolism? Was it symbolism when it was declared that Christ would be born in Bethlehem? Was it symbolism when it was said that he would be called a Nazarene? Was it symbolism when the Bible says that he would be born of a virgin? All of those things were predicted. Does that sound amazing that somebody could be virgin born? Of course it does. These judgments sound amazing too. But they're real. They're real. And one day, there'll be no question who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because Christ, without any of his people lifting even one hand to do battle, Christ, by simply the word of his power, will bring his enemies to death itself. Now, this is talking about those that are gathered here in the valley. What happens to other people that are on the earth that are not part of this? That's a whole different subject. I'm not going to go into that because our time's up today. But you see, this is quite amazing, though. And the Bible says the day of the Lord is going to be a great and terrible thing. It is if you don't know the Lord. It is going to be that for you if you have not repented of your sins, if you have not turned from sin and turned to Him. But you know what? If Christ is your Savior, I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that though you may experience persecution in this world from man, you will never experience the wrath of God upon you, because the Bible says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, the day of the Lord's wrath is not going to be your destination. There is deliverance. It will be as it was in the days of Noah, when Noah assembled in that ark and all his family with him. It proved to be an ark of safety, even though tremendous judgments were occurring on the earth in a very short time period after he was brought into the ark. The same thing is going to happen in regard to Christ's second coming. Rapture first, then the day of the Lord's wrath. Thank God he's already taken care of that for us. We can put our trust in him. Let's pray to God now. Lord, we are thankful today that in every sense you have dealt with us in grace and in mercy. Lord, even if we have times of trouble and persecution here in this world, God's people have always had that throughout history. But Lord, how great it is to know that legally we are not under the wrath of God anymore. Christ has paid the price for our sins. How great it is to know too that even in the end times, as this great wrath comes upon the earth, that this is not our future either. That you have dealt with all of this. That your called and chosen people are with you. You told us in your word, Lord, that if we know you, that when you come again, you will not only take us to be with yourself, but we will always be with the Lord. Nothing will ever separate us from him again. Where he is, there we will be also. How great to know that because of that rapture, that no matter what happens on the earth after that, we know where we'll be. We will be safe in the arms of Jesus. Lord, we give you the glory for that today. Hear our prayer now. Help us to worship you and serve you faithfully, to give you the glory that is rightfully yours. You are a great and powerful God. There is none like you. We pray these things now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.